This is part two of the Gospel Revolution Dialectic Logic Extravaganza Powercast. And in this Powercast, we're listening to Mike Williams, the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, as he explains the kind of logic that Paul uses in bringing to us what really is good news. We have taken one side of it, or the other side of it, and instead of latching firmly onto his conclusions, we latch onto one or two sides of his argument, and we call that good doctrine. And what Mike is helping me to understand tonight, and I hope he's helping you to understand as well, is that Paul's form of logic was really quite different from anything that preceded it, or anything, in fact, that accompanies it in what we call the New Testament. Are there any other examples that we could look at here, Mike?
Well, again, we could never stop talking and examine examples as long as we stayed within Paul's teaching. Because I'm sad to say to you that I cannot bring these examples out of Peter, James, and John's writings. The logic that is presented by Peter, James, and John is mostly emotional. It is based in fear. It is based in an appeal. The reason you ought to listen to us is because we knew him. We handled the word of God. This is what qualifies us to be listened to over anyone else. And this is very direct statements that they make, and appealing to people on an emotional level as to even why you should listen to them. There is no dialectic. There's no comparison. There's no comparison between Paul's teaching and their teaching or anybody else's. But Paul does take their teaching to task. And he takes it to task repeatedly and gives the comparison and then the new logic or the new thesis to this. Suffice it to say, I can't find it. If somebody else can find it in the writings of Peter, James, and John, please let me know, because I can't find it. I may not be that interested in finding it. I don't know. I mean, maybe I'm just blind to it. I've certainly been blinded to other things. But if you find a dialectic style of teaching in Peter, James, and John, other than emotional, simple logic or emotional logic, and I don't even know that I could say that there's linear logic there.
Why do you say that, Mike?
Because they break the chain. They don't even stick with the law that they say that they are proposing. And so it's not linear. It's not dialectic. It is mostly simple logic or emotional logic. We've touched on two of the most major misconceptions in Christianity across the board. I don't care whether you are Catholic to the Mel Gibson extreme of Catholicism, or to the most mild form of Protestantism to the most extreme. It's all caught in the same place. It appeals to emotion. That's where it mostly is. And again, even they do not have a linear logic, because there is no consistency. See, if they would teach truly, then it would lead to its conclusion that linear logic was designed to do, and that's to lead us to Christ. But they break the chain, and they make sense out of breaking the chain. They make sense out of breaking their own logic, and there's no logic in breaking your own logic. It's like nailing Jell-O to the wall, because it's, no, this is true, but that's true, but this is true, but that's true, but this is true, but that's true. So it's like, just get your chain, link it together, and show me that this actually exists. And so far, they succeeded in convincing me, but it was not through dialectic logic, and it was not through linear logic. They convinced me through simple logic, which was simply based on emotion.
These three forms of logic I'm beginning to see are foundational pretty much to all Western thinking, and maybe to all thinking. Certainly, it evolved from the Greeks, and Paul, who was undoubtedly the most well-educated of all of the apostles, used it to incredible advantage, it seems. It seems to me that with simple logic, we have a situation where I judge things by my feelings. Are you sad? Yes, you must have depression. With linear logic, I build one on top of another, like the stairs in a staircase, or as you say, the links in a chain. A plus B equals C. Now we can determine something on the basis of C because we know what C is. It's a combination of A plus B. But this dialectic logic, it seems to me, is what Paul used for the most foundational and I suppose the most important kind of comparisons when he was trying to get people to see there was a greater truth at stake here. And it seems to me, Michael, from what you're saying, that with this dialectic logic, it allows for more space to weigh one concept against another and let wisdom find the way of combining them to the best advantage, or as you say, synthesis. You're starting to get me excited about exploring further. Where are you taking us next, Mike?
The other place, actually, Barris, is chapter 12 of Hebrews and this whole issue of the chastening and scourging of God, which I harp on this a lot. But it is one of the major cornerstones of the gospel of peace. Christianity teaches that God still, obviously, well, that's in Hebrews. Paul said, if God loves you, you're going to get chastened and scourged. But you've got to stick with who Paul is appealing to. Again, we're still in the book of Hebrews. They had accepted Christ as the penalty for sin, yet we're being drawn back to the principles of the old covenant. Now here, Paul makes it very clear. He said, we've got a great cloud of witnesses that are behind us, speaking of that which brought us to these wonderful conclusions. And he said, let's continue and run the race that's set before us. Don't go back and try to run the old race. Let's run the one that's in front of us. Whoa, that is a brilliant concept. Let's don't try to run the marathon from 1997 in Boston. Let's run today's marathon instead. That's just a stroke of brilliance on Paul's part. He says, let's look unto Jesus. Let's look unto Jesus, the one who's we have to have faith in. No, looking unto Jesus, author and finisher of faith. Now, the term our is italicized, which means it was not there in the original text. Jesus is the author and finisher of faith. When Jesus said it is finished, do you know one of the things he finished? He finished faith. Faith is finished. Faith is finished. And we are, again, taking people back and trying to make them start all over again at a starting point that does not exist anymore. Now, it'd be one thing if you told somebody, okay, you got to come back to this starting point. But the problem is when they take you back there, the starting point doesn't exist anymore. You can't find a point to start. It's impossible to start with a starting point that doesn't exist anymore. So we're going to look at Jesus and consider that he's the author and finisher of faith. What a novel conclusion. And how that Jesus endured the cross. And talking about the suffering of the cross. And then, of course, remember, you have to go back and read up to this point as to what he was trying to help them understand. And he says, and have you forgotten, verse 5 of Hebrews 12, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh to you as children? Now, this is very important. He says, and this is the comparison. So what is the comparison here? What is the dialectic logic? The logic here is that between children of God and the sons of God. Now, Paul goes through this. Buy the book of Hebrews and listen to it. You know, we're not going to go into a verse-by-verse study of this again. Suffice it to say that the way Christianity interprets this is completely out of context. But the difference between being children and sons, what's the difference between being a child and a son? You're wanting to go back to these childish ways of the old covenant as when God dealt with you as children. But you forgot one of the ways when you're dealt with. Yeah, you know, I'd like to go back and be a child sometimes myself, Bears. Relinquish all responsibility. I have no responsibility. It's now up to mom to feed me, up to dad to work for me, to make sure that I have a home. I want to go back to when somebody else took care of everything. Oh, but do you remember also those beatings that you got from your father? Do you want to go back to that too? Now, wait a minute. Now, if you're wanting to go back, I understand the craving to go back to childhood. We all, at some point, would love to go back and just say, Mama, Daddy, I'm tired of doing this on my own. Let's go back the way it was. You take care of everything. But did you forget about the beatings? Did you forget about the timeouts? Did you forget about your privileges being taken away? This is what he's saying. He's saying, now your sons, goes on into this and says that even for a while that they chastened and scourged us too. But once we became sons, that all stopped. So here is this beautiful equation and this beautiful result. And oh my gosh, this chapter, so I could teach on this chapter every day of my life and never get tired of it. It is full of understanding of the gospel of peace in the New Testament. From Isaiah 53, which is the most powerful chapter in the scriptures about the gospel of peace, Hebrews 12 is the most powerful teaching in the New Testament about the gospel of peace. So if you want to compare Isaiah 53 and Hebrews 12 together, what an incredible way of understanding the gospel of peace. You are now sons. Sonship is something that you were brought into through the power of the work of Christ. You are no longer children. You are sons.
So, Mike, is this part of the synthesis or the antithesis or the thesis of the logic that Paul is building here?
Very good. Let me back up and make this very clear. Number one, he builds his thesis pretty much repetitively all the way through until chapter 12. But to grab the full thesis of what Paul's wanting to compare here is chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come in the very images of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered make the comers thereunto perfect. So we have an issue of the law. He's saying, now the law, the sacrifices, all of these things could never make someone perfect. All right, so we're dealing with perfection here. Now, imperfection brings chastisement and judgment and scourging. Imperfection brings correction. Perfection never brings correction. There's nothing to correct. So we find out that the law can't bring this perfection. And if you go back to it, please remember that part of that imperfection is chastening and scourging. And the thing that makes it a part is because the thesis is that we're dealing with being children under the law as compared to being sons of God under grace. The grace of God is not an excuse for anything. The grace of God is an empowerment to actually be a part of God himself, that this is the new position that we're in. So from 10, remember chapter 10, verse 1, starts out with perfection couldn't be obtained this way. The law. The law would require punishment, obviously. The law produces wrath. That is Romans chapter 4, just down a few verses. The law worketh wrath. So the law, being children under the law, Paul's made this claim several times about being children under the law, and the law works wrath. So we're dealing with that wrath and anger, the chastening and the scourging here in chapter 12. Now, there's a whole lot to go through. And again, let me encourage everyone to just get the book of Hebrews. It is amazing because we let Paul speak for himself. And it's amazing what the man had to say. All right. So now we've gone through this. He's presented to us the conflict. All right. The conflict with this thesis of the law and obtaining perfection, the conflict here is that you've got to accept chastening and scourging to go along with it. This is what a child needs to expect. We want to remain children of God for God to take care of us all the time, but we don't want to face the fact that if we are still children, God's going to have to deal with us as imperfect. All right. Then Paul concludes in chapter 12, such magnificent words. And again, we could go into this for days. And here is the, he makes, actually, he forms two or three different dialectic positions to prove one position, because this is so vitally important. He uses Esau. He uses the losing of the birthright, losing of the blessing. Now, then in verse 18, though, he comes in with the big mama of them all. All right. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire. That's thesis. Okay. The thesis is the mountain that was, could be, that burned and, with fire and the blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet. The thesis is the sound of a trumpet, which was a signifying of the wrath of God. This scourging and punishment was coming. And that they that heard the word should not be even spoken to them. They said, please don't even tell us anymore. We can't endure what you told us 10 years ago. Why do you keep telling us this stuff? We've never dealt with what you said when you was here the last time. What are you doing this for? You just keep pointing out what's wrong with us. We can't change the problem. Moses, why do you keep doing this to us? You keep pointing out that we're a hopeless bunch of spoiled children, and then after you tell us that, God comes and beats us, and it never helps. We're tired of you. We are tired of you. We are tired of pointing out our faults. We're tired. We can't take it anymore. Yes, we know the big mountain and the fire and the goats and it touched and it burns and oh yeah, we know all that. But you ain't helping us. You're not helping us get out of this, Moses. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Oh, the antithesis to the whole thing. But you are come unto the Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and to the heavenly Jerusalem and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. The new thesis and Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh of better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. The blood of Christ has sealed peace. So we have a whole new thesis now.
Oh, Michael, my brain hurts, mate. Can't I just stick a pin in the Bible and pull out a verse and just that's the verse for the day? Or maybe do that morning and evening thing with Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Hey, I know. There's his highest for my utmost thingamajig and just a bit of a reading, half a page of, you know, fairly decent size print on a small page. Hey, I got an idea. Why don't we employ a pastor to tell us these things? Yeah, I'm too busy to put all this effort into it, mate. And, I mean, if we all shelled out a few bucks each and employed a guy, hang it, we could tell him even what to believe or what we wanted to have taught. And, look, I got a business proposition, Mike. I'll talk to you off air, mate.
If you refuse to look at Paul's wonderful style of teaching here, which took me years and years to catch on to. I mean, I feel stupid that it took me so long. It just seems so obvious now. But if you miss it, you miss the new thesis. You may get the thesis, you may get the antithesis, but you will never get the synthesis of it, and you'll never come up with the brand new thesis that now exists. You'll battle between one or the other position for the rest of your life. Thus, you have church.
But church is good, isn't it, Mike?
I'm glad you said that, because I used the wrong term. Church is actually is a good term, and the church is the body of Christ. Let me restate that. You hold my feet to the fire here, Barris, and that's a good thing. Church is a good thing, but church is not that which we attend. Church is that which we are, and thus we have Christianity. Let me. okay, Barris. Let me up, all right?
Oh, okay. What you're really saying is, how can you go to church when you are the church? Is that what you're saying?
I think I'm trying to say that. It does. With your help, I know I'll get it across.
That's good stuff, Mike. That's good stuff.
Gospel Revolution.
Michael, you mentioned twice today about the Hebrews series. Where can people get that if they want it?
Oh, that's a good question. Go to www.gospelrevolution.com. That's all one word, all lowercase, gospelrevolution.com. And then at the top left, click on resources. And once you go into your resources, click on audio, and you'll find the entire book of Hebrews there, along with a long list of other topics. So be sure and go in and peruse and enjoy.
If even one is lost, then I lose. So that's why I never gave the human race the right to choose. You were never meant to find the right path on your own. 'Cause I'm the truth and way, and I brought everybody home. So in matters of eternity, I hardened your heart so none would believe, and I blinded your eyes so you could not see all of the joy set before me. I want you to see what the law was given for, condemning everyone so I could redeem all. You spoiling the plan, not when this global rescue mission rested on just one man, bringing a punishment that no sin could avoid, and knowing all would be fulfilled when God's image was destroyed. So as they drove the nails in my feet and hands and lifted me up, I drew every man. With the entire world in unbelief, God was preparing to express his grief. And when you were all safely tucked in me, the judgment of God came down on that tree. All the wrath of an angry God flooded my being as I shed my blood. Do you see now what the law was given for? Condemning everyone so I could redeem all. Thick darkness fell afternoon, as the light of the world would be crowned King of glory soon. Oh, what a picture for all the world to see. The last Adam reconciling the first Adam's unbelief. And as I opened my mouth with my final breath, a voice like thunder clapped from my chest. The sound of all humanity roaring like a lion shouting through me. Oh, just three little words, the power of that statement shook the earth. As one new man was being birthed, and I was creating new heavens and earth. Do you see now what the law was given for? Condemning everyone so I could redeem all. That day there's none accusing you, but the religion bearing my name is just so far from the truth. You are humanity that never was before. You are mankind that's never sinned, 'cause you've never been under the law. But Christianity lied to you, said you're justified by the things you do.
it's saying there's a judgment coming soon. So it's judging the work of Calvary too. Saying my blood wasn't good enough. Saying I'm coming back to clean up. Saying it's just like it was before. Saying I didn't fulfill the law. Well, I got some very good news. The law and the Psalms and the prophets too. They speak about me, not about you. The things you've been told are just not true. Do you see now? Is it starting to make sense? You've been taught you're a sinner when you've always been righteous. Oh, do you see now what the law was given for? Condemning everyone so I could redeem all.
That was Kate Benham from katebenham.com. Hop on over there and enjoy some more of her music. She is she's fantastic. She, I think that that album that she just sang from there was mastered right here in Nashville, Tennessee. Mails anywhere in the world, she does, for a flat rate, doesn't charge postage, so why don't you just pop on over there, listen to some more of her music, and put your order in. You've been listening to Mike Williams on this, the Dialectic Extravaganza Powercast. You're listening to the Gospel Revolution Powercast, being broadcast from Nashville, Tennessee, with Mike Williams at the home office in Houston, and Jeff's down there in the administrative offices in Florida. Whatever we can do, we want to bless you, and we want to bring to you the message of grace and peace. Mike, this week we've got another email question from Paul in the UK. Thanks, Paul. Great to get your email. And Paul, you said, "Hi, Mike. What is your opinion of mediums? I don't believe they have contact with the dead. If so, why do you think there is no evidence that dead people have ever communicated with us? Do you think they are forbidden to contact us?" Medium, medium rare. Well done. Go anywhere you like here, Mike.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I am so unimpressed with external spiritual things. I hear people out really to try to define the difference between this world and the world beyond this that I do believe exists. I do believe it is there. I just have no idea what proximity it is to our current existence. I don't know if they're running alongside me. I don't know if they're in some distant place. I'm not sure at all where those who have departed actually, as far as location is concerned. I do embrace the understanding of heaven and eternal life through Jesus and the redemptive work of the cross. But I don't, I've just never been impressed. I would love to be impressed. I'd love to stay in some haunted place and actually see a ghost and watch things fly around the room. I've just never seen it. And I know there is no video of such thing happening. Any that I've seen, I think it would be a fairly popular video if they had these things indiscriminately flying around the room as they propose. It's kind of, to me, Barris, kind of like Christianity with miracles. Where's the miracle? Where in the world is the video of it? Goodness gracious, there's a video of everything everywhere. But there is no video of a miracle. So I keep waiting for this absolute fact of the any kind of ghost or anything beyond. I don't emphatically say, you know, you're lying. A person's experience is a person's experience. I'm not moved by it, though. I want to see a ghost myself. If there is one, I demand you show yourself.
Mike, what do you say about the story in the Old Testament where Saul used a medium, the witch of Endor, I think her name was, and called up the spirit of Samuel? Would that not have been a good opportunity for God to say, "Don't be so stupid, Saul. There's no such thing you can't do that." Or some people seem to think that that's a real story of a real occurrence. What do you think?
Well, I think that's in the book of Samuel. Number one, it's not scripture. And even if we do have accounts of things like that in the Old Testament, I just believe that there is a whole different arena in which we live that is different, of course, obviously, than what it was before the cross. But I'm still, you know, it may have been something that happened to him, but, you know, we have no record of it happening to anybody that I know of. I would love to see it. I would love to experience it if it's real.
What do you put down the human desire to make something more of something? What do you put that down to? We seem to see it not just in religion, but outside of religion as well.
Well, it's our need to be spiritual, Barris. It's a need to know that we are spiritual because we are spiritual, and yet our minds don't understand the true spirituality, I think, that the gospel reveals. So we have to come up with all these things. I have become less and less interested in anything externally spiritual, miracles or anything else, as I've progressively understood the gospel that I'm teaching and sharing on to this day. So I really do believe that it is a need to be identified as spiritual. I remember back in those days and people saying, oh, this miracle took place and this happened and this happened in this room, even my own testimony from those days. And I affirmed, yes, that's what happened, all the time knowing in my heart of hearts, that's not exactly what happened. But I needed to identify with something that gave me some spiritual identity. Now my spiritual identity is firmly rooted in the cross, so I just don't need it. I'm open to it, but I just don't. I'm not impressed. I guess, can you tell I'm not impressed?
You heard it well, yeah. Paul, thanks so much for that question. Keep your questions coming in, folks, because questions, as Michael says, is... Speak to me, Michael.
Oh, you're talking. I'm just letting you talk.
Because questions for the lot of... Jeez. Because for the Gospel Revolution, questions are...
The lifeblood of the ministry.
Thank you, Michael. We got there, mate.
I'm a little slow on the uptake, but sometimes I get there.
Why don't bees go to heaven and trees go to heaven? Amoeba, krill and fleas go to heaven. It's not surprising that they're not.
And this week, Pastor Ted and Pastor Pat write, they had a 13-year-old girl ask them on Sunday why women aren't allowed to preach, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:34 that women are to remain silent in the church.
Pastor Ted, thank you so much. Those 13-year-olds can come up with some really good questions, or as Barris would say, those 13-year-olds. Sorry, Barris, I just have to enjoy this a little bit. But these teenagers really do have some of the most remarkable questions. And it's nice to see a young girl taking... this position for herself, wanting to know what's wrong with Paul. She knows there's something wrong here. And, sweetheart, there is something wrong here. I've had this explained in many different ways, that Paul was talking about a current situation in the church and their social environment and things like that. And honestly, it is true that in Judaism, women did not have a voice. I think it very easily could be just to carry over from Judaism. We know that that is true in many cases. It's less likely in Paul's situation. However, we do know that there are places where Paul, as he said, was struggling with things pertaining to the law, which I think was what he was talking about with his thorn in the flesh. I think the context brings out that he was dealing with the law, that with the legalism of his old life, the law of his old life. So I'm not moved by this at all. Number one, it seems that most everyone, I think even the Southern Baptists now are saying that they look at this differently. But obviously, Paul's teaching that there is neither male nor female kind of puts a contradiction here, at least. And Jeff points out to us that a book by Bart Ehrman called Misquoting Jesus, and his book, who this now this is a man who He's a professor of theology and holds doctorates in Greek and Hebrew. And he says that this statement was never in the original transcript. Now, I'm willing to take his word for that. Simply because I know this is not a gospel issue. Women are absolutely equal based on the blood of Jesus with men. Now, except for those women who think they are superior to men, and then they're not going to like this message at all. So, for the 13-year-old girl that you have in your church there, for me, Ted, which I know this is your heart, just reassure her that in Christ there is no difference between male or female. If she's got something to say, give her the platform, which I know you would do.
Thank you, Pastor Ted, and thank you, Mike, and thank you, Pat. Give Pat a high from us, won't you, Ted? This has been a marathon. This has been our I was saying to Mike, I've got to stop calling it dyslexic logic. It's because I'm going to say it one day and I don't mean to. Well, you just heard it. This has been our dialectic logic extravaganza. And thank you so much for your patience. I know it's been a long show, but we wanted to get all of that in. In fact, we dropped out News of the World and a couple of other things because we just wanted to be able to make it possible for you to be able to take a clean take out of this and create your own CD with everything that Mike had to say about the way that Paul taught. So thank you so much for joining us tonight. This closing song was suggested by Suzanne Johnson and provided by Moses Gata, and neither of them knew that the other one had thought about this song. So enjoy the synthesis of our gospel revolutionaries from around the world. Thank you so much for joining us. Thank you for making this podcast so successful. And we will see you back here the same time next week when we'll do the same thing, only better. So it's cheerio from me, and with one last word from the founder and the president of the Gospel Revolution, Mike Williams.
Thanks, everybody, for joining in. It has been a blast. And if you think this was good, hang on to your seats. It will get better and better. We love you a lot. Thank you for loving us.
Ben sings my soul. Do not.